All right, so the fight. The fight is on. We've been learning about this for the past month or so. Learning about who our enemy is, the different allies that we have. Last week we started into various weapons that we actually have available, right? And we remember the very first two, prayer and the word. You know, after Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he goes on, and without skipping a beat, although we always cut it off short, we cut it off and take up the sword of the Spirit, and that's it. That's the armor of God. But Paul goes on, and he says, and pray on all occasions. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray all types of prayers. You know, pray for all kinds of things. He goes on, he says, you know, put on the full armor of God and pray. So it's critically important for us, you know, in this battle to be praying, to be communicating with God. Right? I mean, did you guys ever watch a sports team that weren't communicating with each other? Especially when they're little, you know? It's a little disheartening. They very rarely win victories that way. But man, when you see people who have been playing together as a team for years, you know, you look at some of these, like the high school girls over here, your basketball team, and they don't even have to say a word. They just know, you know, when one person gets in one position, boom, you know, they pass the ball to them, they shoot and score. You know, it's exciting to see that kind of teamwork, and that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Us working together cooperatively in this together, right, against a common enemy. And, of course, we already know that we've got the victory. I mean, Jesus said it's finished, it's won. So we're fighting not for a victory, but from a victory. It's already been promised. We just got to stand firm and persevere until it comes to pass. Now, last week we learned about these two things, about how these weapons are actually able to demolish the work of the enemy. Not just resist it, not just hold it off a little bit, but prayer and the sword of the Spirit, they're able to demolish the strongholds of our enemy, destroy them completely. This we're going to be learning about a group of items that we don't commonly think of as weapons. And I got to admit, when God first spoke to me about it, I kind of laughed and chuckled to myself, you know. So I started to dive into it. And then I'm like, wow, I'd missed it for all that time. So that's what we're going to look at today. Isaiah, we're going to go old school here. Isaiah gave us many detailed prophecies about the coming of Jesus, right? We love to quote from Isaiah 53 all through it, but especially, you know, by his wounds we are healed. That's right. We are healed. We love to quote about, Jesus. It's amazing the detailed prophetic words that Isaiah gave us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's just amazing. And I love reading through it because we're on the other side of it. So when we read it, we can see it plain as day. Isaiah's probably like, okay, I'm going to write this, but I don't really understand what in the world you're talking about, you know? Anybody ever get prophetic words that way? You're like, okay, Lord, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But then afterward, you're like, oh, yeah, there we go. I love it. That's what happened here. To be in a war as we are, and there's no escape from it, no matter what, you're in it, you know? And I'm sure that, I know I've talked to some of you, you know, who have been literal soldiers in war, and how there are times when you just wanted to escape it and you just couldn't. You just didn't have an option. It's either kill or be killed, you know, in those scenarios. It's not nice. And in a war, even for the victorious side, there are casualties and there are scars and there are wounds and there is pain and there is suffering. And there are so many things in this lifetime that can be shaken and can be stolen. Things that can be tore out of our lives. However, the good news is there are some things that are unshakable, that can never, ever, ever be stolen from us. Not even Satan himself can take them away. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get started, I just feel like it's been so quiet and we need a little bit of praise going on. But there is nothing that can stop the love of God. And I know that sounds so girly and feminine and it's all pink and purple, but man, we're talking Black Hawk Down kind of stuff. I mean, Jesus loves you that much. He would take a bullet for you. I mean, he literally did. And when we have been taken captive, when we have become prisoners of war, because we gave in to temptation, man, there is nothing that can stop Jesus Christ from coming to rescue you. That's powerful. I mean, that is an amazing, incredible, unstoppable love. It's amazing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's where we're learning about some of these untouchable and unstoppable items that we use as weapons in this spiritual warfare. And in the midst of this encouraging prophetic word about Jesus and the salvation that we're about to receive, if you want to turn ahead of me to Isaiah 54, you can't help but to read these words and to see the aspect of warfare that is here. This aspect of battle that Isaiah is prophesying about, right in the midst of all these encouraging words about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And God actually said, these are his words here in Isaiah 54, starting in verse 10. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter in your spare time. It's powerful. But for time's sake, I just want to read a portion of it. It says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Now, I can't imagine being more terrified. I mean, you know, there are things that get stolen and shaken in our lives, finances, relationships, you know. I mean, we're talking about the physical earth trembling here. The earth that you're standing on being shaken and being removed from you. I can't imagine being how terrified you would be. And yet Jesus says, God says in the midst of all this, it says that my covenant of peace will not be removed. His promise to give us peace. And he cries out in verse 11, he says, afflicted city. And some of us can kind of be like, amen to that. You know, I feel a little afflicted right now. Lashed by storms and not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Do you see this terminology? Like Sharon had mentioned, this refiner's fire. Though he strips things away from our lives, he doesn't leave us there. He wants to rebuild us stronger and better than ever with precious stones that cannot be destroyed. Valuable things. If he strips something away from you, the Psalms promise, God promises to satisfy our desires with good things. And I know in some of my struggles and addictions in life, I've cried out to God to remove those desires. But the Word of God never says that he will remove our desires. It says that he will satisfy our desires, but with good things. And so here in verse 11, he says, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. And I didn't know what that was, but it's a really cool looking blue stone. It's like a sapphire, you know? It's really awesome. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, all of your walls of precious stones. That's even greater than the Trump wall right there, precious stones. Talk about the cost involved in that. Verse 13, all your children will be taught by the Lord. So you see, this isn't just for you and your life. This is a generational blessing that begins to happen here. Remember, our sins follow us to the third and fourth generation, but God's blessing to the thousands. I love it. All your children will be taught by the Lord himself, and great will be their peace. You see, as parents, I don't know about you all, but I know I wish I could take away some of the struggles that my kids deal with. And right here is sort of a prophetic promise that can be the case. Though the Lord may strip things out of your life and rebuild you and you face battle and terror, when the Lord rebuilds your life, it's a foundation for your children and your children's children for generations to come. Great will be their peace. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon for its work. Talk about Jesus Christ, a mighty warrior. He is the one who forges these weapons. And he goes on and he says, it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. This is one of those things that really messes with your mind, but God created Satan. He was the guardian cherub, right? And guess what he was ornated with? These precious stones. And that's getting stripped away from him and given to us now. Whew. No wonder he's so fierce and angry with us and everything. It is I who have created and destroyed, wreak havoc. And then we love quoting this. No weapon formed against you will prevail. I'm sorry, I usually quote that in King James. Shall prevail. I love it. No weapon formed against you shall prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And it is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is God Himself speaking. That's your heritage. That's your vindication. That no weapon formed against you will prosper. And that every tongue that accuses you will be, what's the word for it? Will be refuted. You see, though the fights in which we face endure for a season, and they will, and there will be pain, and there will be suffering, there's also a reward in play here. There is a work that God is doing through those battles if we just hang in there. Though we suffer loss, though we persevere through pain, we can be certain it's for a season. We can fight with our heads held high, knowing that we will prevail so long as we don't give up in the fight. So long as we don't take our bags and go home. Whatever the suffering, pain, and loss that we endure, we can be certain, because God has promised us these things, that He will be, Jesus Christ Himself, our healer, our restorer, and our rewarder. He knows everything you're going through. He knows everything has been stolen from you. And nothing is too great for Him to restore. In fact, take a look at Job. He didn't just get everything restored to him after his season of perseverance. He got double the portion. Amen that. I'll take double what the enemy's stolen, right? I guess no one else wants any of that. That's all right. Continue on. All right. We never fight a fight that Jesus didn't permit. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're His. If the enemy's coming on your turf, He's letting it for a reason. He's allowing it for a reason. But this is an awesome truth, that we never face a weapon that Jesus is unaware of. And that truth that no weapon formed against us will prevail. No tongue that accuses us will go unrefuted. However, that doesn't mean that for a season we will endure some suffering. All right, victory, right? We got victory in these things. These things can't stand against us, right? You're a child of God. You are royalty. Do you think any king of kings would let his children suffer without coming to their defense, coming to rescue them? You know, and I know this is awesome, but you know what I want to encourage you? You don't just have to wait till Sunday mornings to do this kind of thing. Y'all, as soon as you start struggling, as soon as you start facing something, get someone's phone number. Text them, call them, Facebook them. You can communicate in a trillion different ways in our culture. Raise up the prayer warriors. All right, be that for one another. When you start struggling, know that person you can call, and you can start praying together and waging war on the enemy. And it feels so good just to know that you're not alone, just to know that someone cares about you and they care about what you're going through. Sometimes that's enough. So we talk about all this downside of stuff, right? I mean, yeah, there's casualties of war, and it hurts and everything. Let's get to the good stuff. It's good news this morning, okay? So enough of the down stuff. What about these unshakable, unstoppable weapons that not even the enemy can stand against? Those are the things I want in my arsenal. I want to know what those things are. I don't know about you all, but I'm ready for those, because I'm tired of feeling like I'm on the losing end of the battle. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah, I hope most of us do. Yeah. Okay, well, the more powerful and effective that a weapon is, right? My wife would never trust me with anything like that. The more responsible and the more thoroughly trained you need to be to handle it, right? You know, we don't just hand, you know, the Joe Schmo off the street who walked down into the recruitment office, you know, an atomic weapon. We just don't do that. It takes seasons of training. It takes seasons of proving that you're trustworthy, that you're responsible before you can get the good stuff, right? My kids, they started out with BB guns, you know, and then we upgraded to, you know, 22, and eventually they get to shotguns and, you know, high-powered rifles. You know, eventually they get there, but they got to prove that they're trustworthy, that they are responsible, that they know how to handle that weapon and do good and not harm, right? Because I know I've been walking out through the woods with my son, and I've been like, Nate, that's my head that 30-30 is pointing at right now, okay? Any of you dads ever been there, a little nervous? I didn't want to startle them, you know? You know? I want to encourage you in, okay, that this is a process. God's not going to hand you, you know, these kind of weapons until you've proven that you're able to handle them correctly to cause good and not destruction. All right? It's no different in the kingdom of God. These unshakable weapons that nothing can steal away, these weapons that nothing can stand against, require us to obtain a certain level of spiritual maturity. Okay? I don't often preach about this in the church, but you've got to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity in your life before you're allowed to use them. You know, that we allow ourselves to be trained by the Lord so we may be responsible with them. We'll only be prepared to receive and to handle them, these weapons. They're all sourced by the same power. We train ourselves and prepare ourselves and equip ourselves to handle them by walking in the Spirit, walking by His guidance, walking in His direction, walking in His power, because it is His power that enables all of these weapons. He's the power source. And we can only use them to fight in our fights to gain victory by putting off our childish ways. It's literally what Paul wrote, you know, that we got to put those childish ways off. We got to grow up. We got to be mature. And my wife will tell you that I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anyone else out there, okay? We need a little bit of maturity before we can handle these things. We need to put off the desires of our own flesh. We got to crucify those things, because otherwise the power of God is not going to be as effective as it could be. So these weapons, they're actually fruits. They're fruits. I've never viewed the fruits of the Spirit as weapons before, ever in my life before God gave me this revelation. And so hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Fruits as weapons. That's at least what we commonly refer to these as, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You can turn ahead and get there, you know, if you want to get ahead of me, Galatians chapter 5. We find this list of what we find commonly refer to as the fruits of the Spirit. The word that we translate into the English word fruit is from the Greek word karpos, you know, like a carp. I love catching carp. They're huge and they fight and, you know, throw a bread ball out there and they're fun to reel in. Karpos. In a similar way that we use the English word. This is one of those words that there's no real grandiose hidden theme. I really wish that there were, but fruit can mean two different things, right? You walk out to, you know, a vine and you pluck off a zucchini. That's fruit, even though it's a vegetable. But you get what I mean? You walk out to an apple tree and you pick off an apple. It's fruit. That vine, that tree, it produced something. It's the result of something, because that's the other side of it. The first definition is a literal fruit. You know, it's a pineapple, it's an orange, it's a lemon, it's fruit. It's literal physical fruit. The other definition of it, fruit, is the result of something. You know, you work hard for 2 weeks and you get a paycheck. That paycheck is the fruit of your labor. It's the other sort of, you know, in the Greek they use the word the same way. It can mean either thing. Obviously, whenever we take a look at Galatians chapter 5, it's the metaphorical sense of fruit. It's an effect. It's a result that comes from something else. And obviously these fruits of the Spirit are that definition. You know, these things are not literal, you know, like the fruits that you pluck in the Garden of Eden. That's not what these fruits are. They're results of something. And Galatians 5 teaches that that there are fruits in all of our lives. You can't help but produce fruit. God said, go forth and multiply. And He didn't just mean, you know, have kids. We go forth and we multiply many things. We multiply our words. And those words bear fruit. Everything. You can't help it. It's just who you are. It's who you're created to be. You will reap fruit. You will produce things in your life. You're going to produce one or the other. You're either going to produce fruits of the flesh because we've been indulging in it, or fruits of the Holy Spirit because we've been indulging in it. And let's see what these are all weapons. These are weapons. Weapons of destruction or weapons that build up. One or the other. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. Paul said, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? Because you can't walk two different directions. You're either walking one way or the other way. Or you're staggering in between, and you're going to end up, you know, a mess. You can't walk two different directions. You either walk in the Spirit, or you walk in the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to spirit, spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So you're not supposed to do whatever you want, okay? That's what the Word of God says. Don't do whatever you want. Whatever seems right to you, it's not necessarily the right thing to do, okay? And I can give you testimony after testimony of things I've done that seemed right at the time, but they weren't right, okay? I could even defend what was right with the Word of God, but it wasn't right. You guys ever have those situations where being right didn't actually make you right? Where actually being right made you wrong, right? Because of the way you treat people and your attitude, yeah. Fleshly, not spiritual. We're going to get into that. They're in conflict with each other. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Yes, the Word of God talks about orgies. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And I love it in our culture that we hammer sexual immorality. We're like, yeah, those homosexuals, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? I seen you in a fit of rage the other day, and you're in that same category. You don't inherit the kingdom of God either, so neener, neener, you know? I mean, come on. We got to be real with each other. That's what gives the church a bad name, because we're not real with ourselves. We're hypocrites, all right? We think that we're something we're not. Paul wrote to us and told us not to do that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But all these things are fruits of the flesh. All these things are fruits of the flesh. Envy, drunkenness, witchcraft, which is just controlling and manipulating things, you know? That's what that word literally means. You're just controlling and manipulating, and you set up scenarios, you know? Hateful. Discord. Wherever you go, there's not peace. Wherever you go, fights happen. That's a fruit of the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit, my brother and sister in Christ. All these things. And then, of course, we go into verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then there's this phrase, and I always love this phrase. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law against those things. I don't care how good of a lawyer or a legislature you are, you can never, ever form a law that can actually be effective in standing against those things. I would actually go as far as to say that those are weapons that nothing can prevail against. Nothing can stand against them. So the results of walking in the Spirit and being spiritually mature, meaning that your life is full of peace and gentleness, that your life actually loves genuinely the people around you, you don't fly into fits of rage, you know, you get to receive these big boy guns, these big boy weapons, these unstoppable and incredibly powerful weapons of war is what they are. They're weapons of war. These are in your arsenal here. I don't feel it's a far stretch to say that, you know. I mean, I don't know. It's what God told me, so you can argue with him about it. But I believe these are weapons. I wouldn't have believed it, you know, a week ago, but I believe it now. These things are weapons. Incredibly powerful. And it doesn't matter what comes against you or what tries to attack you in what way. It can't stand against it. It's amazing. We're going to dive into this here. But what I love is that these are so incredibly hard to find in our culture. So incredibly hard to find. And in this ever-darkening world, they just shine that much brighter. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? These are the fruits of the Spirit. All right, so are we a fruity bunch out there? I think we got some room to grow. We got some room to grow in some of these fruits. And it sounds like we all kind of, you know, struggle in common out there with some of these things. But I want to kind of take time for us to rewire our brains, the way that we think. I want the Holy Spirit to renew and transform our minds about these fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And I know, like, Becky's taught them, I don't know how many times back there with the kids, you know, going through their Sunday school material. But I want to think about these fruits differently. Yes, they are only produced by the Holy Spirit, by walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. But these things are weapons in our hands. Think about the first one, love, that very first one. First fruit of the Spirit. Jesus proved that nothing, not even Satan himself, whatever he could throw at him could stop his love. Nobody could get Jesus to turn his love off towards somebody. It's amazing. Even when Satan led Jesus' very own creation to strip him naked, put a crown of thorns on his head, spit in his face, falsely accuse him, cover his head up and then punch him, mock him, hang him on a cross, being tortured for all to see, Jesus still chose to love and to forgive those people. No weapon formed against love can stand. Stand is a powerful weapon. And you can only imagine how infuriated Satan probably was getting. That no matter who he sent to question Jesus and to try to trip him up in his words, no matter what mankind did to him, they couldn't get him to stop loving them. It's unstoppable, unshakable. No weapon formed against it can prevail. Nothing can stop the love of God. True fruit of the Spirit love, nothing can stop it. Now, obviously, we know just how powerfully one love, right? 3 days later, when Satan finally thought that he got the victory, finally thought that he got this down, and then Jesus goes and raises from the grave, and he's like, April Fools, you know. Not really, but this year. We got the victory, and we love to quote about it, right? We love to quote this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We just sang about it earlier. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Guess what? Those are weapons formed against it. Rethink the way that we're reading this. I mean, the sword, come on. It's a weapon formed against it. Hardship, trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. They all tries to rise up against, these are all weapons formed against the love of God, and yet God's word says they won't prevail. In verse 36, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now this is battle military talk. This is not what we normally read in here. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, angels, nor demons, the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm just going to reinterpret that as no weapon formed against it shall prevail. Nothing can stand against this weapon. Love is incredibly powerful, and nothing can stand against it. No one can stop you from loving someone. No one can stop you from genuinely loving someone. And I'm not talking about that creepy person that's stalking you because they got a crush on you. That's fleshly love. I'm talking about the agape, sacrificial love of God. In fact, sometimes it's fun to watch people. I know we deal with this a little bit with some people, you know, that, man, they try everything. They try everything they can do to get you to stop loving them. I mean, they go to some pretty ridiculous depths, you know, to try to get you to stop loving them. But they just can't force it to happen. Can't make it happen. It's a bit of a convicting reality, too. There are so many testimonies, and I was going to share some, but for time's sake, I decided not to. In fact, for time's sake, I split this message into two so that you all didn't get too bored here. There are testimonies from the persecuted church over and over again where people are taken captive and they are tortured and they are abused and they face unimaginable circumstances. Yet they choose to continue loving their enemy just as Jesus Christ did and told them to. Just as Stephen did before all those who were getting ready to pitch stones at him to actually kill him, right? I mean, these testimonies are absolutely unbelievable. You know, there's this one that just always, I listened to this woman's testimony firsthand that she lived through it, and it just has stuck with me forever about the persecuted church. This woman is stuck in this cargo container, this metal, you know, like the, you know, thing they put on barges and everything. No ventilation, no air holes whatsoever. It's in the middle of the desert, so it's like, you know, it reaches over well over 100 degrees every day. They never feed her. But several times a day, they walk in, they tell her to deny her faith, and they beat her, you know. She's just like, I love you. I forgive you. Just as Jesus did as he was hanging on the cross. I'm like, wow, that is love. And I tell you, it invoked anger out of her captors. But eventually the Lord set her free. Not everyone has that testimony that they set her free in this lifetime. Usually people lose their lives in those situations. But nothing can stop love. It is an unshakable, unstoppable weapon. Nobody can prevail against it. No matter what weapon they form, no matter what they do to try to get you to stop loving them, the truth is, you have a choice of either turning your love off or keeping that love on. It is a choice that we have. And I want to encourage you to take a look at the love of Christ as that example. I mean, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus gave his life for us. He loved us enough. In fact, John said that no greater love has man than this, to lay down his life for another. I don't know about you all, but I'm a very unlovable person pretty often. And yet, even in my worst moments that I am most ashamed of, Jesus Christ still loved me. And his love was unstoppable. He pursued me. He refused to give up on me because he saw something in me I didn't even see in myself. I will encourage you. The love of God is a powerful weapon. Get your hands on it. Train yourself in it. Learn how to use it. And you'll be unstoppable. Now just go ahead and stand with me. We're going to worship again to a song here that reminds us just how powerful this love truly is. Truly is. And I just want to encourage you, even if you don't want to sing and worship, to just let the lyrics minister to you. Hear the voice of God through these lyrics. Just how great, how unshakable, and how unstoppable His love is toward you.